Let us then turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, as we continue looking at how we are to live as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, as those who are to present our lives as living sacrifices to God as our reasonable service, and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we look this morning at how we are to deal with disputes, especially those that are doubtful disputes. So let us read together God's Word from Romans chapter 14, the first 13 verses. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes about over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open this passage of God's Word, we need to make a distinction. First of all, as we consider this passage, there is a very important distinction between things that are doubtful and things that are not doubtful. Sadly, in church culture today, along with our culture as abroad, there is an anti-intellectual bent. And so we don't want to have to think about it. That's too deep for me. And so we get very confused. What is important to argue about, and what's so unimportant that this passage really very directly applies? Because there are things that are very important to consider, like things like, how are we saved? That's important. But there are those who will argue about days. Well, should we celebrate Christmas? There are those who are very adamant. It's a man-made holiday. We dare not. On the other hand, I have a personal belief that if God celebrated it by sending angels down to talk about it, I think it's an opportunity we should take. But brothers and sisters, those are the sorts of things we need to be careful not to spend our time disputing and beating one another down about. But we have to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom about the things that are so important that, yes, we should take some time to study about them and to understand them and to be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Because there's a big difference between whether we're saved by God's sovereign will changing my heart, or whether I believe in God and God makes himself powerless there. That's the distinction between being biblically sovereign grace and unbiblically Arminian. We have to be careful about those places where the Bible is very clear. One theologian writes, "The problem today is that we are apologetic about the things that are very clear in God's Word." It's good to be careful not to step on people's toes about things that we're not certain about. And notice how the passage ends there in verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather resolve this," what? "Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." We're called to love our brother, our sister. Now, we have people who do all sorts of these things for other reasons, and we'll get into that too. But we have to be careful to avoid foolish and doubtful disputes. That's the theme of what we want to look at in God's Word this morning. God reminds us to receive all believers and yet to be careful to avoid foolish and doubtful disputes. God reminds us to receive all believers and to be careful to avoid foolish and doubtful disputes. In verses 1 through 4, we look at differences concerning foods. In verses 5 and 6, we see differences concerning holy days. And verses 7 through 13, we are called to not put stumbling blocks, but to unity in Christ. So first of all, let's look at the differences concerning foods. Receive those who are weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, what kinds of things are these? Paul uses two examples here, food and holidays. The Apostle Jude writes that the angel Gabriel was confronted by Satan about the place of Moses' burial. It's very interesting. People get into disputes about that sort of thing. You hear perhaps about, well, where is the Ark of the Covenant? Or where is the Ark that Noah built? Where? It doesn't matter. But people get into those sorts of arguments. Notice what God says. "One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, "Then we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Notice where that goes. Those who have the knowledge that this stuff, this food, whatever it is not something we need to worry about. Angels or demons are nothing, God says, and all of these gods people sacrifice to and different things like that, they're nothing. And yet, we who know that need to be careful to bear with the scruples of the weak, to please the neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It goes to teaching that person. Not by saying, "Look, I can do this, so I'm going to portray it in front of you. I'm still a Christian." But rather, bearing with their weakness. To say, "You know what? I'm not going to eat that in front of you," or whatever it is. And then we can do some Bible study and show that this is nothing. Toward edification. Toward being built up in the truth. So that we who know more and better than to have personal hang-ups, that these things are not biblical. Food disputes. "One believes he may eat all things." Verse 14, just after our scripture reading, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, specifically, we have to have in the back of our mind that this was being talked about the Jewish food laws. That the Jewish food laws said that you couldn't eat this, you couldn't eat that, you couldn't eat so many things. You know my joke. I don't think God liked the Israelites very well. He didn't let them eat pork. I like pork. I like beef too, don't get me wrong. But it's just
you know, that wasn't allowed. And so you have that fact. But there's nothing unclean of itself, God says. But notice where it goes in this passage. To thanksgiving. How do we eat? One believes he may only eat vegetables. Neither he who eats nor he who does not eat should judge one another. And we live in a culture that spends a lot of time on this, doesn't it? Well, you shouldn't eat that because it's not the purest available or this or that. And we spend so much time arguing. We have the best food on this earth and we can pick what we want to eat, whether we want to eat this way or that way. The problem isn't that we don't get food. The problem is we all have too big one of these. No matter what we eat. And forcing people not to eat is what Paul calls a doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy 4. And we have that. We have people who say, you can't eat. Name it. Commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. What's important about our food? The most important thing about the meal is the prayer. Do you realize that? It is. We need to thank God for what we are eating. God says that again and again throughout Scripture. Commanding to abstain from food, Paul calls a doctrine of a demon. And who are we to judge? Notice one aspect of that. I may not eat it. But as soon as I start commanding you, thou shalt not eat it, then we've jumped off into an area we dare not be. Who are we to judge? It is before God that we stand or fall, before our Master. God says, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor shall the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. It's not my fault if you eat something you shouldn't, or vice versa. But we have to be careful that we are not judging about doubtful things. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. That's Romans 2, verse 1. And those who believe in Christ, what does he say? Verse 4, who are you to judge another? Servants to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. If we truly believe before God's throne that I should not eat this, because I am serving God by that, then before God, God will make us able to stand. If I truly believe that I should not eat this before God's throne, and I do eat it, what does it say? Then it is sin. On the other hand, we'll look at holidays, which might be more a little bit more close to home sometimes, although this food thing I think really hits close to home nowadays. And that's our next section of this chapter. Our next point, differences concerning holy days. Some esteem one day above another, others esteem all days alike. Now we're not talking about God's commanded days. For the example, the Sabbath. God requires the Sabbath. But I hear this passage used to tell people that they don't have to keep the Lord's Day. I'm sorry. That's not what's being spoken of here. We read in Colossians 2:16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now there were many Sabbaths in the Old Testament, which we do not observe today.
And remember, the question for the very early church was about the differences and similarities with regard to Judaism. There was in the Old Testament the Sabbath, which was celebrated on Saturday, and Sabbaths, the year set aside in the Jewish calendar that the land would rest. Notice the other words around this are festival, new moon, or Sabbath. This is a genre of things that was not consistently observed in the New Testament church. But notice Paul says, let no one judge you in them. We're looking at man-made days here. For example, Easter or Christmas or Good Friday, a multitude of holidays or holy days that were celebrated. The Roman Catholic Church has 196 feast days. When are you going to get any work done? And that was one of the questions and the problems at the time of the Reformation. There was no time to do any work. Now look across the calendar today. You can count 90 holidays we could celebrate. But they're optional. You can spend more than half of your year on one of these holidays. Now, there are many, as I said earlier, that even refrain from celebrating Christmas or Easter or Good Friday because they are set on uncertain or even obviously false days. And we're forced upon believers without the authority of Scripture. This is the sort of thing Paul is speaking about here. We have to be careful that we, if we celebrate the day, how do we do it? We do it to the glory of God. If we don't celebrate the day, as some of our brothers and sisters in Christ do, where they say, no way on earth am I going to celebrate that. They do it how? To the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, to the Lord we keep it or we do not keep it. It's a matter of the heart. Let each one, verse 5, be fully convinced in his own mind. Our reasons for celebrating holy days or holidays ought to be firm in our minds and be for the glory of God and not for human reasons. Again, going back to 1 Timothy 4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It's about thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. Paul says, verse 6 here, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Or he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So how do we live? We've got Christians who are adamant about these things. And notice I use the word Christians. We are not to relegate and to judge people based on their use of a holiday or their lack of use, on their eating of certain foods, or on their not eating of certain foods, or other doubtful things that God tells us about. We need to be careful, as we've said, not to throw away everything. Jesus very clearly tells us that we can judge a tree by its fruit. And he's speaking about other people who claim to be Christians at that point. We are called not to be stumbling blocks, but we are called to unity in Christ. Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead. What's the most important thing about any one of us? Not what color of skin, what gender. Our culture gets all worried about those things. Whether or not we die in the Lord, right? And that's where Paul points us here in verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Our life and our death, what does the first catechism say? We're not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. For if we live, verse 8, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so, none of us lives or dies to ourselves as believers. We are to focus it on the glory of God. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we have the most important question about any one of us. Whether we live to Christ. Whether we die to Christ. If we are living, we will die to Christ. If we are living to Christ, we will die to Christ. And we have that comfort in life and in death. Romans 8 reminds us of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from God's love. Christ has conquered death for us. For to this end, verse 9, Christ died and rose and lived again that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ has conquered death. Christ rose the victor over the grave. And yet, Christ spent time in death so that He would be the Lord not only of those who are living, but of those who are dead. That Christ is Lord of the grave. And so we have to be careful. He has risen. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. But we will all be judged by Christ. It's not for us to judge, especially in eternal matters. We have to understand that. Our judgment, even the judgment which we as the church are supposed to have, Matthew 18, among other places, is earthly. And yet, the end of the matter being that we will be judged. And it is the love of the church to say in bad sins and that sort of thing, especially unrepentance. I don't want to dig deeply into that, but the only reason in which someone should be excommunicated from the church is a lack of repentance. If someone repents, that's the end of the discipline. But we will all be judged in Christ. That sort of thing, whether it be church discipline, whether it be a brother or a sister coming up beside us, which is the first step, by the way, of church discipline, to say, hey, that doesn't look good, is to point us back to Christ. Because if we keep going in those sorts of manner, we will be judged. We have to be careful that it is not for us to judge foolish earthly differences. Clear biblical issues, as we've said, are a different matter. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Our purpose must not be for earthly praise. Our purpose must be that God would be praised and that God would praise us. With regard to these man-made days or man-made food laws or things which the Bible does not make clear to us, we are called not especially to judge one another. Every one of us will give account before Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 2 verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So instead of spending our time judging, we should be spending our time seeking not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way. Loving our brothers or sisters in that manner. Building them up, edifying them in the gospel. We are to be careful about foods or days that offend others. But Paul also says that we are to train and to learn that these are not important matters but foolish differences. The important part, as we read in 1 Timothy 4, is what? That we give God thanks. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we keep the day, whether we do not keep the day. we are to give God thanks. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to receive all believers, but not to dispute it, but to building one another up. That needs to be our goal as Christians, to avoid foolish and doubtful disputes, but rather to edify one another. And that means when there are things that are doubtful, and yet God's word is clear and we understand that, we have an opportunity to teach, not to lord it over people. In fact, that in those situations, our freedom is bound by our brother or sister who has an issue with it. But always the goal needs to be building one another up. And that's a glorious goal, isn't it? I think too often we get this idea that my salvation is about me and Jesus. Well, that's a very narrow salvation. Our salvation is about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our joy for what God has done saving me ought to overflow and cause me to love my brothers and sisters and desire that we all together would be built up as the body of Christ and strengthened and edified, not torn down. We spend our time too much. I don't think I have it up in my office anymore, but I have a cartoon. And we have the world shooting two castles, the world and we have the Christian church. And the world shooting cannonballs over. But the sad part is, one guy on one part of the Christian church castle has his cannon pointed down at another Christian. And too often we do that. We need to be building one another up. And that's one of the things I'm so excited about as a church, reading the Bible together through the whole thing in a year, because it will be an opportunity to build one another up. I truly believe that. I'm so excited about that. And we, brothers and sisters, need to be careful that that's our goal in thanksgiving to God for what He has done in saving us. Amen. Let us then bow before Almighty God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would know that which is important and that which is doubtful. And we pray, Lord, that we would not cause stumbling blocks in front of our brothers and sisters about doubtful things. We pray, O Lord, that we would build one another up, that we would love one another, that the love which You have had toward us would be that overflowing cup that David speaks of, so that we would build one another up in the truth. And we pray, Lord, that we would build one another up, whether it be in regards to these things which are on the very periphery, or whether they be concerning the things which we have disputes that are important about our salvation and things like that. Not to tear one another down, but instead to study Your word and to build one another up as the church of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would love our Savior with all that we are, and that we would rejoice in what He has done for us. For we pray this, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.